I guess like me, as I started to look at this psalm for this evening, that it's not one of those psalms that we're really very familiar with. But we're helped because the introduction tells us that David wrote it, and it told us when he wrote it, what was happening in his life when he wrote this psalm. But have you ever had one of those Caesar and Brutus moments in your life? One of those moments when somebody you thought was on your side, somebody you thought was going to help you and support you, somebody you trusted, let you down. Maybe a work colleague, maybe a friend, maybe a fellow Christian, maybe a close family member. How did you feel? How did you respond? Because that's David's situation here, as we come to this psalm. People that he thought maybe should be on his side turned out not to be. So as I say, the heading tells us when he wrote it. When the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "It's not David hiding among us." And we need to look back to 1 Samuel 23. That tells us where David was, what was happening. Saul is king. It's at that time when David is on the run from him. And in this particular instance, David has inquired of God. And under God's guidance, he's gone and he saved a town called Keilah, which was under attack from the Philistines. And Saul's heard that David is in Keilah, and he comes down to look for him. And he comes down and plans to lay siege to the town. So David inquires of the Lord again, after he's heard of Saul's plans. And the Lord confirms that Saul is on the way, and that the citizens of Keilah, even though David saved them, will hand him over to Saul. So David flees. And 1 Samuel 23 verse 14 tells us David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. And if we were to read on through the passage in 1 Samuel, we would read in verse 19, "The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, 'Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Halkilah, south of Jeshimon?'" But it doesn't just happen once. It happens twice. Because if we were to read on into 1 Samuel 26, we read again, "The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, 'Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon?'" On both occasions, we're told that Saul comes in pursuit of David, and there is an encounter between them, and we'll think about that a little bit more a little bit later. But before we move on, there's one more thing that we need to note here. In Joshua chapter 15, when the Israelites have conquered the land of Canaan, and it's divided up, we're told that this town of Keilah and the town of Ziph are allotted to the tribe of Judah. David has been rejected and betrayed by men of his own tribe, men perhaps who he could have expected to support him. So David is on the run. He's in fear of his life. He's betrayed, he's hurting, and he's desperate. And what's his response? His response is to pray. And we have his prayer here in Psalm 54. New Bible Commentary puts it like this: "The ever-present characteristic of the Psalms is here. In the face of adversity, resort to prayer." So there's the first question for us tonight. When we face adversity, do we pray? Is that our first thought? Is that our first reaction? to turn to the Lord. So we have David's prayer before us. And the first thing I'd like us to see is a plea. Plea for help. In verses 1 and 2, David calls on God to save him, to vindicate him, to hear him by your name. Now, I guess that's not quite how we pray. We wouldn't think to pray by your name. But it's shorthand. It's shorthand for all that God is, who he is, what he's revealed about himself. I don't know if you remember your schoolboy, schoolgirl, science. But if you took a white light and you shine it at a prism, then it splits into a spectrum of colours. You get a rainbow. And God's name's a little bit like that. When we say God's name, we're thinking about all of those characteristics of God that combine together make him who he is and what he is. So his holiness and his righteousness and his love and his gentleness and his kindness, all of those things are in mind when we talk about God's name, particularly here. David is appealing to the sovereign God, to the God who is powerful when and where humans are at their weakest. But he's also appealing to the God who is holy and just. What does he say? Vindicate me. It's a legal term. David is concerned for justice as well as for his safety. He's being treated as the traitor, not as the betrayed. His physical safety will confirm the injustice of his treatment by the Ziphites and Saul. By your might, God is able to do what humanly seems impossible. And what's his plea? His plea for help is that the Lord will hear his prayer. That the Lord will hear his prayer. And he goes on, Lord, this is my situation. Verse 3, strangers. As we've noted, the Ziphites were Judahites. They shouldn't have been strangers. Yes, they were showing loyalty to the king, but they were David's kinsmen. And Saul, who was chasing him, was the king that he had served faithfully. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 18. David asks Saul, why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? And what wrong am I guilty of? He's done nothing to provoke their opposition. But these are ruthless men, terrifying people, who are acting together to take his life. Men without regard for God. That sums it up, really, doesn't it? That sums up why they're acting like this. They're in it for what they can get out of it. If you're a Ziphite and Saul is the king, perhaps you think if you betray the king's enemy to him, then you'll get a reward. I think Saul is against David because he knows that God has anointed him as his successor. Ruthless man. The circumstances appear hopeless, but David prays to a God who is sovereign, a God who is mighty to save, a God of justice, a God who must act. Is that your God? Is that my God? Do we really believe that God is sovereign? Do we really believe that he's a God who is mighty to save? Do we really believe that he's a God of justice? And then in the psalm, it was up there on the screen, but Warren didn't read it. We have that little word, Selah, and as we've noted before, we don't really know what that means. But it's almost like David takes a pause, takes a breath. He stops thinking about his troubles and remembers the God to whom he has addressed his prayer. Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And there's the lesson for us too, isn't it? Because when we're in the midst of a trial, a trouble, we're focused on that. We're focused on, what can I do? How can I get out of this? Why is this happening? And we need to stand still. And we need to focus on God. Focus on who he is. Focus on his sovereignty and his lordship. So we see a plea for help, but we see a profession of faith in verses 4 and 5. "These men are against me," David says, "but God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." David's confidence is that God is on his side. As some of you will know, I'm a fan of rugby union. I apologise to the rugby league people in this town, but I'm a fan of rugby union. And in the 1970s, so some of you weren't even born, I apologise, but the Welsh rugby union team was all-conquering, really. And there was an entertainer in South Wales called Max Boyce, who used to sing lots of songs. Some folk songs, it was folksy music, but he used to sing songs about rugby. And he sang one particular song about a Wales game against England, where Wales had once again thrashed England. And he had a line in there, but hopefully it doesn't come across as too light-hearted. But he said, "It wasn't really fair to them with God on our side." And in a sense, that's where we need to be. God is on our side. And what does it mean that he sustains us? I'd like to think about that in the context of Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, which says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." Because if we're in a situation like David's, I'm sure David, he felt fear. He felt dismayed, that feeling of not knowing what to do for the best. But that's when we need the step of faith. That's when we need that step of trust and confidence in God, because the verse goes on, "I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God is not a passive helper. He will strengthen. He will uphold. And if we were to read on in Isaiah through verses 11 and 12, it says that those who rage against you, those who oppose you, those who are your enemies, will be as nothing at all. God sustains. He upholds. That was David's faith. That was David's confidence. That needs to be our confidence. God's help, how does it come? Well, it may come through other people. If we were to turn back again to 1 Samuel in chapter 23, we read, "While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life, and Saul's son went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God." Jonathan went to David. We need to be people who carry each other's burdens. We need to be willing to hear God speaking to us through other people when we're in those challenging situations. Because sometimes that's how God chooses to work. That's how he chooses to encourage us. That was the last encounter between David and Jonathan that's recorded for us. Jonathan says, "You will be king and I will be by your side." Now we know that didn't happen. But he goes out. He puts himself at risk to encourage David. Perhaps sometimes we need to put ourselves at risk to encourage one another. God's help may be through other people, maybe through circumstances. Because again, if we were to carry on in 1 Samuel, we read, Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. Circumstances change. Now, we need to be careful. We need to be careful here that just because you're in a difficult situation, it doesn't mean that every time God is magically going to change the circumstances and take that situation away. That's not what we're saying. But there are times when our circumstances will change. And that will help address the situation that we're in. And we need to recognise God's hand at work in our lives, don't we? Sometimes hindsight helps us to do that. We can see the way that God was moving and working. I had a very difficult time in the mid-1990s at work while I was in Telford. I worked for a particularly poor manager, let me put it in those terms, who made life very difficult for a lot of people. And I had to step down and aside. And that helped address the situation for me. It wasn't easy. It was very difficult at the time. But with hindsight, you can see that that meant that various other things happened in my life that probably wouldn't have happened if I hadn't been through that first initial difficult situation. So God can work in the circumstances of our lives. It might not always seem like it's a positive mending and fixing at the time, but we can look back and we can recognize God's providence and God's hand. And I think as I was reading this psalm, and perhaps for you too, verse 5 is uncomfortable, isn't it? Because David prays, "Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them." David anticipates justice, but he leaves it to the Lord to administer, as he must and will do, because that's part of his name. He is a God of justice. We need to not forget that. And as I said at the start, after those two occasions on which the Ziphites betrayed David, he had a close, near encounter with Saul. And they're familiar incidents. In the first, David and his men are hiding in a cave when Saul comes in to relieve himself. And we're told that David cut off the corner of Saul's robe, but he rebukes his men when they say, "Why don't you kill him?" That's in 1 Samuel 24. And on the second occasion, we're told in 1 Samuel 26 that David and Abishai go down into Saul's camp and take Saul's spear and his water jug whilst he's asleep. But David stops Abishai from killing Saul, the Lord's anointed. David does not take justice into his own hands. God will hold Saul to account. David's heart needs to be our heart. Whatever wrong we've suffered, there should be no room for resentment, for feeling aggrieved, for wanting to get even. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 44. The Lord Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. No matter what the wrong, no matter how hard it might be, we need to be those who strive to turn the other cheek. Those who strive to go the extra mile. Those who seek to demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus, knowing that the sovereign God sees everything, hears everything, and he will hold people to account. So we see David's profession of faith, and we see too here a promise of gratitude. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. There's no vow in this prayer. There's no, if you do this, Lord, for me, I will do this for you. In the last few weeks, I'm sure, in Psalms 50 and 51, we've been reminded that sacrifices have no value in themselves. God is more concerned about the heart that brings the sacrifice than the sacrifice itself. And David's offering is prompted by thankfulness. That's why he's giving. I'm sure, like many of us, like me, many of you, when you were little, and I know as a parent I've done this, but when you were little, that when you went out somewhere, you went in the car, and the last thing your mum and dad said to you before you got out the car and you knocked on the front door was, don't forget to say please and thank you. And you'd be brought up for it afterwards if you did forget to say please and thank you. And that's us sometimes, isn't it? We're very quick to say please God. Please God. Please God. But do we forget? Do we forget to say thank you? Alec Mateer, in his book Psalms by the Day, and as a little aside, if you really want to, you've been challenged over the last few weeks by the Psalms and you think, I want to read more of the Psalms, then may I encourage you, if you want something to help you do that, Psalms by the Day by Alec Mateer, I think you would find is really useful. But in one of his little footnotes to Psalm 54, this psalm, he says, the Lord's acts of goodness and deliverance are stepping stones to greater and fuller devotion. As we see God's faithfulness to us, as we see his love for us, as we see his care for us, surely that encourages us to be more devoted to him, to be his more willing servants. And there's another thing about free will offerings. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, in the law, it's listed amongst other things, other offerings, but it's a free will offering was to bring people together. They were to share a feast. They were to hear the story. Why were they giving the offering? And we need to encourage each other, don't we? By testifying to what God has done and is doing in our lives. Occasionally we have these at the evening services, particularly there's an opportunity for you to share something. And we might all sit there on our hands because we don't want to. But we need to encourage each other. If there's something, even if it's only small, because that situation that's been resolved for you, that blessing that you've enjoyed, the answer to prayer that you've received, might be something that somebody else who's struggling just needs to hear. So we need to encourage one another by sharing what God has done and is doing in our lives. David started with God's name. And so he finishes with God's name. I will praise your name, O Lord. And we've noted this before on a number of occasions, but we just see that that word Lord is in block capital letters. We're here, we're back with Yahweh, the Exodus God, the God in the burning bush, the God who reveals his name to Moses as the God who redeems his people, the God of mercy and grace and loving kindness, as Warren was reminding us this morning, the God who gives his people an inheritance, God who judges his foes. And this is our God. This is our God. So why the offering? Why the praise? Because in verse 7 David says, he has delivered me from all my troubles. So in a desperate situation, David pleads with God in prayer. He professes his faith and his trust and his confidence in God. And he rejoices and gives thanks for God's delivery, God's saving grace in that situation. Surely that's a pattern for each one of us. But one final thought. Maybe here in this psalm, we see the shadow of another who was betrayed by his friend Judas, who was pursued by ruthless men who handed him over to the Roman authorities to be crucified. Men who were without regard for God. Someone who entrusted himself to his father's care, whose free will offering was his own life, who was vindicated when he was raised from the dead, who is seated at the Father's right hand until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. The Lord Jesus. For those of us who know and love him, whatever our situation, Jesus understands. Whatever road he asks us to walk, he's walked before us and he walks with us. We are safe in his hands. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you understand all of the circumstances and situations of our lives, that the Lord Jesus has walked every road before us, that he walks every road with us. Help us to be people of prayer. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to be people of thanksgiving. People who are truly grateful for all that you have done and are doing and will do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.